Good morning, church. The first century Christians, when they saw each other in the marketplace or anywhere, their standard greeting was, "He has risen." Many of you know the reply. What did they reply? "He has risen indeed." That was their handshake. He has risen. He has risen indeed. Jesus was dead. And when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. A crucified criminal, crucified by the Roman government, the body was normally thrown into a common grave with other criminals. It would be a risky venture for anyone to go and ask for the body of a person who was considered an enemy of the Roman Empire. The charges against Jesus had been that he makes himself the king. That was sedition. But Joseph of Arimathea, who was a follower of Jesus and who was also a member of the Sanhedrin, that body of 70 Jewish leaders that ruled over the nation for the spiritual life and for the welfare, daily welfare of their people. This man was a secret follower. Secret, he did not want other people, particularly those in the Sanhedrin, to know he was a follower, because months before this, a few years prior to this, the Sanhedrin had made an announcement. They said, anyone who claims that Jesus is the Messiah will be excommunicated from the community of Jews. The book of John tells us that not only was Joseph of Arimathea there, but another man that we met earlier in the book of John, John chapter 3, a man named Nicodemus, he joined Joseph of Arimathea in bearing the body. Matter of fact, the book of John says that Nicodemus brought 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes in order to wrap within the shroud to help with the burial of Jesus Christ. Both of these men risked their reputations because by their going to Pilate, by their doing the burial service, by Joseph giving his own tomb to Jesus to give this man, Jesus Christ, a decent burial, that was to place themselves at odds with the Roman government and at odds with their brothers who had pronounced the sentence of death against Jesus. Our Lord crucified between two criminals, one of whom remained in his sin as he died, the other who that day saw Jesus in paradise, and buried by two rich men. The Bible says that Joseph of Arimathea was rich. It doesn't say that Nicodemus was rich, but Nicodemus brought 75 pounds of ointment. This was not cheap. I suspect both of these men were quite wealthy. It's beautiful the way that the details of the prophecies in the Old Testament about our Lord, our Master, our Savior, Jesus Christ, are written out so clearly. 700 years before the death of Jesus, before the birth of Jesus, the prophet Isaiah predicted the moment that we have just read about. In Isaiah 53, this is the prophecy, one of the most amazing prophecies in all of the Bible. And Isaiah was speaking through this entire chapter about the coming Messiah and about his suffering and his death and his resurrection. But here he wrote, he said, and they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, although he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. A rich man, two rich men, and two sinners. Isaiah told about it. Time after time, in the scriptures, in the New Testament, we see the disciples, the authors of the scriptures, Jesus himself speaking over and over again about the prophecies in the Old Testament and quoting those prophecies, even after Jesus rose from the grave. Remember the story of when he walked along the road with the two disciples from Emmaus? And he explained to them the scriptures. And when Jesus met with his disciples in that upper room after his resurrection, he again explained to them the prophecies of the Old Testament. Why? Why was this so important? It's because of this that the enemies of Christ, the enemies of the cross, were determined to separate this new religion, as they considered it, a sect, a cult, to separate it from the mainline beliefs of the Jewish people. But Jesus was aware of their tactics, of Satan's tactics, and he himself, as well as the authors of the scriptures, they constantly referred back to the prophecies of the Old Testament, showing that Jesus Christ and his followers, this was not something new that was starting. It was the final fulfillment of everything God had been speaking to his people about from the first time that Moses set to ink, to paper, the words that he wrote in the first five books of the Old Testament. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have your guard of soldiers? Go. Make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. I want you to notice, it says the next day, that is the day after preparation. Nowadays, we consider a day begins at midnight, one day ends at midnight, the next day begins at midnight. But that's not the way the Jewish people counted their days. Their day ended at 6 p.m., the next day began at 6 p.m. So when we see this, it says the next day. Well, the next day began at 6 o'clock. Jesus died at 3 p.m. on Friday, called the Day of Preparation. And he was buried before the sun went down, before 6 o'clock. And this says the next day after prayer, well, the next day began at 6 p.m. The enemies of Christ, I'm sure, did not allow a night to pass without that tomb being guarded. So it's my understanding that the enemies of Christ, the priests and the Pharisees, they went to Pilate that evening, and they said, we have heard what he said. He said, after 3 days, I will arise. And so we want someone at that tomb immediately. We want some Roman soldiers there. They came to Pilate. If they had used their own temple guard, they wouldn't have had to go into Pilate. They wanted this official. They wanted the Roman soldiers there, and they wanted a seal across the tomb also. A seal was, in that case, was a long rope that was stretched across the tomb, and it was attached to the wall of the tomb on either side of the round stone. And a Roman stamp, a seal of wax, was stamped on there. The seal pretty much guaranteed that no one was going to be tampering with the grave upon punishment possibly of death. But it's an interesting question. Said, we remember how the imposter said, when he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Now remember, Jesus told his disciples time after time, I will arise after 3 days. But he told his disciples, tell nobody. So how did the chief priests and the Pharisees hear this? Maybe the traitor, Judas Iscariot, told them. But then again, I suspect it was probably from the words of Jesus himself. Because months prior to this, Jesus had been asked by the Pharisees and scribes to give them a sign that he was the Messiah. And Jesus said, the only sign that will be given to you will be the sign of Jonah. And these are the words Jesus spoke to them. He said, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And these are the words that the scribes and Pharisees heard, and perhaps rumors that Jesus had said he would rise from the dead. And so they say, we've got to stop this. Make sure. Now, he also said, the scribes and Pharisees, they said, we want to guard there for 3 days. 3 days. Of course, they didn't believe that Jesus was going to rise from the grave. They did not believe the words that Jesus had said, that 3 days, three nights, he'd be in the heart of the earth. They were certain that he would be dead. If there had been no guard at all, the lie that these men told the guards to say later on, saying his disciples stole his body, it would have been possibly believable. There would have been no one watching the tomb. It would have been easy to come steal the body. But the fact that they had a seal and that they had these Roman guards there watching the tomb, and the body disappears. They have no body to show. I suspect that the plan of these scribes and Pharisees was that after 3 days was up, they would go open the tomb, bring the body of Jesus of Nazareth out of the tomb, put it on public display, and say, see, this man is not the Messiah because he said in 3 days he would rise from the dead, and he's still dead. That plan certainly went awry. Pilate had said, go and make the tomb as secure as you have. You've got the guard. But nothing the Romans or the Jewish peoples could do would ever keep Jesus from coming out of that tomb. After the Sabbath, this is Sunday morning, at the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, and an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Jesus had died at 3 p.m. on Friday, early Sunday morning. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James. And actually, if you read the other script, other gospels, all four of them about the resurrection, there were at least five women who went to the tomb that morning. You read all of them and you see the total picture of many different things. And they went there, there was this earthquake, those Roman guards were sitting there, the earthquake, the angel comes down, it said his face, it was like lightning, and his clothes were white as white as they could be. And they went into a catatonic state from sheer fright. And the women may have begun to get, they were afraid too, but the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I know why you've come. You've come for Jesus, and he's not here. He has risen just like he told you he would rise. Now go and tell his disciples that he has risen, and tell them that they will meet him in Galilee." So as they were, it says they were running back to tell the disciples, and in the midst of the running, bang, there's Jesus right in front of them. And they knew who this was. They bowed down at his feet, clasped his feet, probably saw the nail holes in his feet, and they worshiped him. And Jesus said, "Go and tell my disciples that I've risen. And tell them that they will see me in Galilee." Well, while the women were on the way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. Now, when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say this: his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were sleeping. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated amongst the Jews to this day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you to the very end of the age." Well, the Roman guards had experienced that earthquake. They had seen something that totally frightened them beyond anything they had ever seen. This angel, powerful angel. And they passed out. Normally, guards, if they fall asleep on duty in those days, there was only one punishment. That was execution, dereliction of duty. You don't fall asleep on duty. So they went to the chief priest. They were not going to go back and tell Pilate they'd fallen asleep. They went to the chief priest and told him exactly what had happened. You know, and it is amazing how continually hard-hearted those priests were. They were told of the amazing thing that these guards had seen that morning, and they simply said, "Lie about it. Lie about it." The 11 apostles obeyed the order. They went to Galilee. Now, we'll back up a little bit here, because some of you think, well, you know, seems like that afternoon Jesus appeared before two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus, and that night he appeared before 10 of the disciples in this upper room, and then a week later he appeared before them all. He said, there's lots of appearances of the Lord. As recorded in Matthew, Matthew skips a lot of this other stuff, and he takes us to, and there he said, when they were on the mountain in Galilee, that's when the Lord met with these. Now, most likely, it was not just the 11, okay? Paul, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said that at one point, while Jesus, after the resurrection, at one point he appeared to more than 500 of his followers. He said, and some doubted. Now we know that when the first night, Sunday night, when Jesus appeared before the disciples, Thomas was not there. And when Thomas finally showed up, the disciples told him that they had seen the Lord. And Thomas said, I won't believe it until I see him with my own eyes and put my hand in his side and his hands in the holes in his hands. So we know that early on Thomas doubted. But in Galilee, Thomas was not the one who doubted. He had already seen the Lord. Some others. So most likely, the place where the 500 people saw Jesus was in that province where Jesus had the most disciples of all. People who had ministered amongst. Matter of fact, most of the apostles were from Galilee itself. Now, in order to understand everything that happened on this resurrection day, and over a period of the next 40 days, because the book of Acts, Luke tells us that Jesus stayed on earth from the time of his resurrection until his ascension 40 days. And so, as best as I can piece it together by reading all the scriptures from all four Gospels, I believe this is the order of the appearance of Jesus in chronological order. First, that morning, to Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome and Joanna and no less than one other lady, up to five, maybe more, but at least five ladies saw him that morning at the tomb. Then that afternoon, and remember what he told them? He said, go back and tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee. But the Bible says, when they went and told the disciples, the Bible says, the disciples didn't believe these women. They thought it was just something they made up. They're having delusions. Now, you've got to recognize one thing. In culture, the Jewish culture in those days, the testimony of women was not acceptable in a court of law. Their testimony was given not very much weight. And so when they told the disciples, he's alive, they didn't believe him. And that afternoon, two of the disciples, not the apostles, but two of the other disciples were walking along this road, and Jesus appeared to them, made himself known to them, and Jesus knew that they also had not believed. He upbraided them for their lack of faith. And then when they saw who it was, they rushed back to Jerusalem, and they got to the upper room where the disciples were meeting again, and they said, the Lord is alive. Now, before that evening, at some point, the Lord appeared to Simon Peter. We're not told this, the situation where that happens. Luke simply records it in Luke 24:34. But that evening, he appeared before 10 of the 11 disciples in the upper room in Jerusalem. Thomas was missing at that point. And one of the first things that Jesus said, after he said peace, he rebuked them for having failed to listen to and believe the testimony of the women who had seen him that day. He rebuked them. And of course, Jesus said, tell them to go to Galilee. Well, they hadn't gone to Galilee. Why didn't they go to Galilee? At least not yet. Because they didn't believe the testimony of the people who had seen him. Okay? So that evening he appeared. Now, a week later, when Thomas is with the 11, and there were others as well, Jesus appeared before all 11 of the apostles, again in that upper room. And in the words he spoke to Thomas, he said, blessed are those who have not seen, but yet believe. They have believed. Okay. Finally, at some point after this first week has passed, all the disciples and Jesus get up to the mountain in Galilee, this place up there. And that's the text that we read here in Matthew, okay? And again, most likely, it was at this place where more than 500 people saw Jesus at that one time. And while Jesus was in Galilee, he also appeared to seven of the disciples. Five of them were the apostles, two were other disciples, were not amongst the 12. And he was, remember these, Peter and James and John and Thomas and Nathaniel and two others were out in a boat fishing. Jesus was standing on the shore, had started a fire, had some fish on the fire. And Jesus said, hey guys, throw the net on the other side. They pulled up 158 huge fish. And John said, "It's the Lord." And Peter hitched himself up. He jumped in the water. It was only about 100 yards away, and he went in. They knew. And they spent some time. That was the time when Jesus spoke to Peter. He said, "Peter, do you love me? Three times, do you love me?" So that was one of the more important appearances also. Now, the disciples and Jesus got back down to Jerusalem, okay? And Jesus appeared to them the last time, actually, to the group as a whole, on Mount Olive, the Mount of Olives, which is at Bethany, just about a kilometer outside of Jerusalem. And that is the place at which Jesus ascended into heaven. For years I'd thought that Jesus ascended into heaven from after he gave the Great Commission up in Galilee, but the Bible says very clearly it was actually in outside Jerusalem. The scriptures also say, Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 15, that the Lord appeared to James. James was the half-brother of Jesus. And we're not sure where that happened or when it happened. And then, as Paul said, the last born of the apostles, two or three years later, Jesus himself appeared before the apostle Paul when he was on the road to Damascus. The death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the pivotal event around which history revolves. Jesus' resurrection is proof that he is God. It is, and because he is God, and because God alone can forgive sins, his resurrection shows that our sins were paid for. God accepted the blood sacrifice of his Son on our behalf. Our sins were paid for. And if we believe in the good news about Jesus Christ and accept him as our Lord and Master, then we are forgiven of our sins and we become immediately a part of the worldwide family of God. How important is the resurrection? Paul said it's the stack pole around which everything revolves. It is the most important doctrine in our Christian faith. Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Pretty clear. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, there would be no Savior. There would be no salvation. Jesus would be no one but another founder of a religion. And I can assure you that I would not be a follower of Jesus Christ if he had not risen from the grave. I doubt if many other thinking people would follow this Jesus. If he's dead and he stayed in the tomb, like the followers of all, like the leaders and beginners of all other religions, stayed in the tomb, that would simply say he's just another good man. He's not here. He is risen. He is alive. This book, the Bible, in this book we have the testimonies of those men and women who saw Jesus Christ alive, risen from the dead. When most of these people first heard about it, they said, no, we saw him dead. We saw him lashed. We saw his bloody body. We know he was dead. He was buried. The Romans certified his death. One of the soldiers, after they heard his death, they stabbed him in the side with his sword, with his spear. Blood and water flowed out. He was as dead as could be. And so when they heard, they said, no. But when they saw him alive, they knew that the gospel message was true. Where do you stand? You stand amongst doubters. Undoubtedly, you know, because of the fact that on Easter Sunday, lots of folks come to church who perhaps have never been here before, just to hear, what's this all about? There are many who come who've been perhaps a member of churches or even this church, and maybe you show up on Christmas and Easter, but you really don't have a relationship with God. You know, Christianity is not a religion, friends. It is a relationship with the God who rose from the dead and whose resurrection is solid proof that Jesus is exactly who the Scriptures claim him to be, God eternal. The last instructions Jesus gave us, he said, go and make disciples of all nations. Tell them about me. And if you read the testimonies of these early Christians, they were always including the story of the resurrection in sharing the message of the gospel. They never left that out. Their daily greeting to one another was, he is risen. He is risen indeed. So friends, Christ is risen from the grave. He is the only eternal creator God. He's King of kings. He is Lord of lords. He has paid for our sins with his own blood because our sins had to be paid for. What more proof do we need than the empty tomb and the appearances of Jesus Christ to more than 500 people over a period of 40 days? And Jesus stands at the open door of eternity and he says, come. He says, come. And I invite you, if there are those of you here this morning who do not know Jesus Christ, or those of you here who have made a profession of faith in the Lord sometime back, but you really don't walk with him on a daily basis. There's some visitors here, maybe you're here for the first time, maybe this is the first time you have ever heard this news. Don't let it go. You may say, well, I need to study up on it. Get a hold of a Bible. You can get it free on the internet. Just go type it on your app store, Bible, whatever language you want. It's in 4,000 different languages. Father, I thank you that you are alive, that you brought your son out of the grave, that you have guaranteed that his death is a payment that you accept for our sins. Your wrath was directed toward your son at the cross, and your favor was directed toward him at the resurrection and toward all of us who have placed our faith in you. Father, I thank you for the truth of this word. And I thank you, Father, that we are free to proclaim this marvelous gospel every place, all over the world. Some places it's difficult, but Father, I thank you that this day in this land we're free to proclaim it. I ask, Father, that you would open hearts and minds and ears, that all would hear. And those that are here this morning who do not yet know you, Father, I pray for them that your Spirit would convict them of the truth of the message they have heard, that your name and your word would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing this morning our song of invitation, we invite you to come forward. Those of you who want to know more, those of you who are ready to say, I'm ready to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I have gone through life long enough without a Savior. We invite you to come.